Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good morning, everybody. I think our bell rang too quickly. Got everybody all excited. They didn't get their seats quick enough. It's all that good holiday spirit we're sharing. That's right. It's nice to see you again. And once again, you have me as the teacher in this series of discussions from the life of Christ. Most of it from Luke, but varying different places. We're talking about discipleship. This whole concept, again, just as a refresher, the idea of being a disciple is referring, spiritually speaking, about Jesus, would be one that follows Jesus, follows him with the purpose of learning him. And disciples sometimes moved into the homes of those that were the master, and they would live there. They would eat the same foods, they would watch, they would serve, they'd learn. The whole thing was put together to be like the master. And that is exactly what we are to do as Christians, to be a follower. When you think about the early part of Jesus' ministry, when he went out to call disciples, the phrase was, follow me. Just follow me. Life gets very complicated, as Cody was talking about. And we're having to reshape our mindset to get that perspective. And wouldn't it be nice if we could just set everything aside and just say, I'll follow him, whatever it is. That fine-tunes what we're up to. And trying to decide where to be this or to be that. Today, I'm going to follow him. And what are you going to do tomorrow? Tomorrow, I'm going to follow him. I'm not an engineer by any means. And I know we have a lot of those in the congregation here. It's an engineer town. And I lean that way. Excuse me. At least with some perspective as far as I am. ADD, I think, is the term. Always trying to figure out and organize and put things together. And I get in trouble. Excuse me. I'm going to have to take a drink here to get going. So I get in trouble with my family. Sometimes my throat. Maybe we'll be clear now. So I get in trouble because I want to know what's happening this afternoon. And then after that, what are we going to do here? And tomorrow, how are we going to organize? And sometimes I talk with my wife about it. She goes, I'm not sure what all we're going to do. We're just going to have to wait and see. I don't like to wait and see. I want to get it all planned out and organized. I know I want to be flexible about things. That's a very important part. But I like to plan it out. And in this town, I think we've got a lot of people that like to have that lifestyle of planning things out. And to think about just follow Jesus is kind of shatters your mindset of how you like to do things. I was thinking back a few weeks ago about this whole thing. Going back to the Old Testament. In Genesis 12, and God says to Abraham, I want you to go. I'm going to go to this land. I'm going to prosper you. And he gives the blessings. And the book of Hebrews says that he went out going, not knowing where he was going. I like to know. And that concept of following Jesus kind of shakes me up a bit because I want to know, where are we going? And how am I going to know when we get there? And how long is it going to take? And so all these ideas kind of shakes us up of being willing to just say, okay, let's go. And just follow the lead wherever it takes you. So here we are in Luke chapter 6, and we are picking up at verse 37. I'm supposed to cover in my section here today down to verse 49. And so we're going to look at this and see what a disciple's going to be doing in following Jesus' lead. So Jesus says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke to them a parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will not they both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Seems like that would hurt a bit. Or why or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. It seems like there seems to be some kind of what I call bullets, just little one or two liner things that are just put out there. Judge not. Condemn not. Forgive. Give. All these little things that have to be dealt with and could be dealt with at great length. And there's no time, at least in the reading of this, to discuss all this. Now, we have no way of knowing that, as Luke records and Matthew also records this on the Sermon on the Mount, how much detail Jesus actually went into as he's covering this. Could have been a lot longer. But we're getting the gist of what's being said here enough to make a good idea of what a disciple's supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. And so he starts off with a couple here that seems to lead toward what Jesus doesn't want in someone who claims to be following. Judge not. You ever heard that phrased in our society when maybe you're going to somebody and you're trying to help them out? And you have a few suggestions, and the response back, because they don't like what you're saying, is don't judge. At least you've heard people say that. You kind of have that feeling that comes out sometimes. Matter of fact, it will oftentimes keep us from getting close to somebody to talk to them about some flaw, some sin, really, not just a flaw. Flaws we just deal with and go with the flow. But a sin, no. We're required to help these people, spiritually speaking, if there's a struggle, when we have an opportunity. But then that phrase comes up in our mind. Well, I know what they're going to say. Judge not. Matthew 7, Jesus covered, judge not, lest you be judged. Well, are we to judge or not to judge? It says, judge not. But then down in verse 39, it says, can the blind lead the blind? So it's obvious that, not meaning to pick on anybody that's disabled, that there are disabilities. And spiritually, there are people in sin. And some of them can't see it. So how do you go about dealing with this as a disciple of Jesus? And there's where I think things kind of get a better perspective. In Jesus' day, as Jesus points out, matter of fact, there are hypocrites. And we'll read in the Gospels, as you'll see Jesus interacting with a variety of people, occasions where he was in the homes of Pharisees. Went into one Pharisee's home, he's there, he's supposed to eat with them. The normal hospitality, I'll call it regulations or norms, be a better word, didn't seem to really prevail in that home at that time for Jesus' entrance. Normally, the person would have their feet washed. They would receive a certain kiss or whatever, as Jesus remarks toward a Pharisee who didn't do that. Maybe Jesus was invited because they were up to seeing what he was up to. But nonetheless, he's there. He makes himself present with the Pharisees. I don't think he was just hoping to catch them in a snare, but hoping maybe to change their mind and let them see something about what he was trying to communicate. As I've often said, I really, as I'm looking more toward each event that takes place in Jesus interacting with somebody else, that he's already got this arranged in his mind, his heart, and he knows what's going to take place. With this one setting, shortly after Jesus is there, in comes a person who's definitely a sinner. The Pharisee recognizes her. She must be known around town as the sinner. What that might imply, I have my ideas. But she's known. And she slips in through the door. I'm guessing it's a courtyard, like a lot of the homes are set up back then. And there's side entrance or whatever. You come in the main entrance, and then out in the courtyard is where all the social activities and the dining, et cetera, takes. And there are rooms around the side. But she gets in a door, and she's doing, I perceive it as almost like a beeline straight for Jesus. She knows she doesn't belong there. She's not invited. Jesus is, along with a lot of other Pharisees. And Jesus is on display to start with until the woman arrives. And it's like an arrow shooting in straight to Jesus. She bypasses everything that might have been an obstacle to get to Jesus. And she knows if she can get there, she'll be okay. Not that she thinks that she deserves to get there, but that Jesus will accept her. Pharisees are looking around. I'm telling this story, as you probably know it, because it really exemplifies what we're talking about here. They're looking at the woman. They won't touch her. They won't talk to her. They won't say, boy, it's good to see you. We've been meaning to talk to you. We need to sit down and have a Bible study. Nothing. Rather, they look at Jesus now and start judging him. They've already judged the woman. And they start judging him. Well, if he knew what kind of woman this is, he'd already know, and he wouldn't be touching her, allowing her to touch him. So here's what Jesus is saying in preview of that event. Judge not, lest you be judged. Because once you start judging, then you start condemning. The next mark. Now think about it, because here's what's going on, as best I'm getting this now. I'm going to look for some interaction here shortly too, by the way. Jesus is wanting his disciples to be different than everybody else. It's so easy to judge people, to look down on how they dress, their lifestyle, what they've chosen, all the immoralities and the things that you could obviously see, and to start from that point condemning them. Maybe you won't say a word, but your attitude can say a whole lot. I'm not going to be around them. They're not interested in the gospel. And so you stop thinking about them as a human being. What the woman needed when she came to the Pharisee's house was Jesus. And as a disciple, I've got to be like Jesus. I have to be that person that people would want to come to me and would feel like they're welcome. Even though they know they've got sin. Even though their life is filled with sin. Even though they're so different than everybody else. Does that make sense? Go ahead and nod your head. Even if you're just dozing off, it'll make me feel happy. Okay. Forgive, and it will be forgiven. Is that a conditional? Forgive, and you will be forgiven. I was playing games with myself. I do this occasionally, read it. Judge not, condemn not, forgive not. But that's not what the Bible says. But if you forgive not, it will not be forgiven. I kind of like being forgiven. Especially when I stand at the judgment seat. So anyway, we're moving on because we got a lot of land to cover here. So it talks about giving. Giving will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your bosom. With the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back. So, how's our giving? How's your giving? A disciple knows how to give. Matter of fact, if you look at what Jesus didn't have, you know, he could have had everything. I just, man's got to earn a living. It's kind of what I was told when I was young. And I understand that. That's important. I am to provide for my family. I'm not to be lazy. My grandpa he reminded me about not being lazy every morning that I didn't have school. 6 o'clock, wake me up. Boy, you going to sleep all day? We got work to do. I love being raised by my grandpa. And say, come on, lazy. He knew I wasn't lazy, but he liked saying that because he wanted me never to think I could be that way. I don't think God wants his disciples to be lazy. We're all different in personalities, and some move faster or slower or whatever, but always working toward that, because with giving our time, in giving our money, it's going to be measured back the same way. Now, let's get down to verse 39 here. Because it just almost seems to fit out of the context, does it not? Because he's talking about all of these things that the disciples are to be doing. Then all of a sudden it comes up with, can the blind lead the blind? Well, obviously no. That is such a just start envisioning that down the street. Somebody comes along and says, hey, let me help you. And the guy says he's blind. Sure, I need some help. Well, great. He says, we'll be a team together. I'm blind too. And the guy says, well, wait a minute. You can't figure out where you're going. It's so obvious. The world knows that. It makes sense. Why does Jesus do this? Now, here's where, what is he hitting at here? He's talking about how disciples are to be, and then all of a sudden he switches and talks about, spiritually speaking, about being blind. What is he up to? Christmas really got to us, haven't it? One of us got to stay awake during this here.
I think one thing he's suggesting is that blind people judge and they condemn. And he's wanting these people to see the other side to be able to forgive.
Good point. Suggestion that Jesus is making, that blind people will tend to judge. Matter of fact, in John 9, where the blind man was healed, Jesus will make a comment later that you are steeped in your sin, speaking to the Jewish leaders, and you are blind because you don't see me. The point there. That's a good portion of it. And the idea that Jesus will lead into back in Matthew 15, using almost the same phrase, but now he very specifically is talking about Pharisees that are there. And he says to his disciples, don't be like them, the blind leading the blind, the both will fall in the pit. In other words, their idea of discipling and leading people is way off track from the way you are to be. You see how it could have easily slipped into the concept of, well, I'm going to be a leader for Jesus and I've got to lead these people. And Jesus says, don't be like these blind people over here. They see, yes, but their style of leadership is different. See Jesus, follow him. And so he points that out and then moves into, we have it broken down into verses, but the very next sentence, a disciple is not above his teacher. Well, that's kind of obvious. But then I kind of got thinking about guys particularly, I suppose women too, but we have a tendency of measuring ourselves with this person and that person. And I know in the sports arena, they're always trying to break a record and be the fastest this or the one that gets more touchdowns than the other before, the better this. And so some of these guys would just watch tape after tape after tape of some football plays in order to learn to be like that person. But with the thought in mind, sometimes I'm going to outdo him. And I just wonder, did Jesus' disciples ever argue over who was greatest? It never dawned on me till I got to examining this. I wonder if the one of them or two of them didn't along the lines think they're doing a pretty good job. Maybe even can outdo Jesus someday if he sticks with it long enough. I don't know. What do you think, James, on that? It's a new slant. Would the disciples, those that are aggressively pursuing to be the greatest, would they have in mind of maybe at least arriving to where Jesus and maybe outdoing him on certain things? Did any of his disciples ever take him aside and talk to him and tell him he wasn't really thinking about the right things? Peter did, didn't he? When Jesus said, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and I'm going to be murdered and killed, hang on a cross. Peter took him aside. So I guess the point maybe being made here is that you can never outdo Jesus. But as you're looking at the rest of it, it's but everyone, not just some, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. There's our goal. So the question is, how do you become perfectly trained? Let's talk about that just for a couple minutes. Here we are trying to be, we're trying to be disciples. We're trying to do it right. I know as Christians we are disciples. But we're trying to do it right. And we know we don't always do it right. So let's talk a little bit. How can we better ourselves? Any suggestions, practical ideas in your studying and things you do? I know you don't just love to hear the sound of my voice. Huh? Okay. Doing it right. Always get back to the basics of following what Jesus says and listening to his word. Now, if you take, you don't have to do this, you can just watch what I'm up to here. You take the New Testament and you start to the beginning to the end, you'll find that the Gospels cover almost half of the space that the letters take in. And I listened to a friend of mine teach some time ago, and he said, it looks to me we ought to be spending at least half of our studies of learning more about Jesus. But it was so basic, you think, I need to get into the letters and dig into the letters that Paul wrote, etc. And it's so true. But sometimes I think we miss following Jesus and digging in just a little bit deeper and understanding exactly what was going on. Okay. Let's move on down to verse 43 to 49 while we have time here. Excuse me, I skipped the past part here. 41 to 42, we go back to this idea of finding a speck in your brother's eye. Ties into verse 37. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Is that physically possible? I know everyone in here has had something in their eye from one time to the other. If it's a speck of dust, eventually it might work itself out. I've been to a doctor once and I had something in my eye and it wouldn't go away. And it just bothered me. And I went to him and he looked. Good friend of mine, I knew he'd check me over right, and he's looking, and he says, I don't see anything. I thought surely he's going to reach in there and pull that thing out. No, nothing. So he sends me to a specialist. And all it was some drops, and there was some minor irritation or whatever, but it drove me crazy. One speck, and it drove me crazy. What do you imagine a plank would be like? Some large whatever that's inside your eye. Is it possible to even help anybody in whatever way when you've got this in your eye? And yet, Jesus presents this as the most ridiculous thing that a person could ever do. You know, he's got a 2x4, just any which way he turns, he's going to knock somebody over as it's swinging around in his head. And he's going to help somebody. And as he approaches them, the person's trying to duck to keep from getting hit. It just doesn't make sense. And that's the point. We're always outward looking. But the thing is, again, back to the disciples. And he doesn't criticize the person for not wanting to remove the speck. But I found it was interesting that verse 42, he says, how can you say to your brother, remove the speck in your eye. The person's not waiting, who has this large plank in his eye, to be asked to help. He just automatically assumes or sees something that there's a speck here and he's going to volunteer. And in the process of volunteering, he's knocking the person over. Now, what is the obvious point of this? Examine ourselves. Get your life right. Then Jesus says, you'll be able to help others. And how obvious it is in what Jesus is saying that everybody else can see the plank in your eye. Jesus' disciples need to be constantly having it together. It's not a one-time thing. That's why I say it's kind of in a continual sense. That our work in following Jesus requires constant attention, constant prayer, constant reading, because that's the way we follow Jesus, constantly trying to walk behind him, constantly examining our lives and our hearts and the way we are and how we don't do certain things that we shouldn't be doing and how we ought to be more like Jesus in every way. To the point that we become so much like Jesus that a person looks to us. I remember some time ago at a teenager's funeral, and one of the girls that was there talked about this young man. She said, it was so easy to be good when I was around him. When people feel that that person is more like Jesus, it's just easier. Life readjusts itself. The world gets washed out when you become like them. And I think that is what he's up to here. We are to help others. But make sure we're constantly examining ourselves. Okay, now let's get down to 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Good tree, good fruit. Makes sense. Some of y'all are farmers here, maybe. At least done some of it. I did a terrible job growing tomatoes. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs or from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure in his heart, brings forth good. Good, good, good. Where does the good begin? One word, in the heart. The good begins in the heart. A disciple that's following Jesus has to have a good heart. Once again, it's looking back at ourselves. Were all of Jesus' disciples always with a good heart? No. Couple of them along the way, at least one of them, all the way back. Maybe not at the beginning. It's hard to know how. What's that fellow's name? Judas, of course. May not be able to name all 12, but you can come up with Matthew, Mark. Whoops, that's Gospels. But you remember Judas. Tom back here laughing. He says, I'm going to do better following up on this next week. Tom says, Tom's going to be leading the class next week, if I remember right, so. Adjusting our heart. Now, it's interesting that verse 44 says, every tree is known. Did you notice that word? It's known. I'd like to think that my life is so reflective around the people that know me that they know of what my efforts are about. And how I like to be seen. We also are known in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, or where we shop. We are known by what we do. People are judging. I know judge not, but they are judging. And you are known. You have a reputation. Think about it. So we're known by how we do and how we bring out these treasures from our heart. Seems to me we need to pay a lot of attention to our heart. Okay? Comments? Any thoughts? Questions? Good. Don't have to answer anything. Yes.
Think about John 6:24, where it says, judge not by appearance, but judge righteously.
Right. True. Back to the concept at the very beginning that flows through here, the idea of judging. You're not judging the attitude or the mindset of why something is done, but you're judging the object of what's taken place. There is a difference. We can't, you know, we do that sometimes. You did that on purpose, and well, we don't know. It could have been an accident. So we can't judge why people do things all the time. Some things are a little obvious, but not necessarily can we judge the intentions of a person that may have been accidental in some things. Okay, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord? And you do the things which not do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What I'm reading in here is there's nothing for a Christian, a follower of Jesus, to think that once he makes his choice, that everything's going to be easy. Both individuals here that are mentioned decided they wanted to build. Both listened to the process of what to do. Both heard, but not both did. Both went to work, both built. The difference is the one who did not do God's word is compared to the one that didn't do the foundation work. Foundation is so important. When you're coming back to being a disciple, you've got to learn to be like Jesus. If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and then follow me. The perspective of making sure you know I've got a cross. I'm going to be facing difficulties, grave problems, heart-wrenching problems, situations that I think, how did this ever happen? Just like everybody else. The ones that suffer through are not the ones that don't suffer, but they're with Jesus. And they don't leave him. And when Jesus seems to be taken away out of the sight of the apostles, like in the garden, they don't scatter. But all 12 of them did, including Judas, in a different way. But they came back around and they remembered what they were doing. And that's what we have to do daily, digging into following Jesus. Okay? Good thing to think about for the new year. I love what was mentioned a while ago about picking out that passage and reading it together for the whole year, the whole church, in the announcements this morning. What a neat idea that I know that everybody's reading that passage. Great things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the life of Jesus, for the messages we keep finding as we read through his life here in the Gospels. Bless us, Lord. Help us in knowing what to do and following him. May our hearts have been filled with good treasure from reading from his words, seeing his actions, and being like him. Please strengthen us in that effort, Lord. Thank you for hearing us, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, have a happy new year.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.